I would like to affirm to you tonight, brethren, that the gospel, the day of judgment, has everything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me just say this another way. The day of judgment has nothing to do with the adjudication of the law of Moses, which seems to be commonly thought of in the world today, but actually, you know, Jesus has taken the responsibility, and all judgment has been committed to the Son, right? So now Moses may be called to the witness stand, to be sure, you know, but he certainly is not going to, the judgment has not been committed to Moses. So that's, we want to... So our text, we find our text in Romans chapter 2, our primary text, Romans 2, 12 and 16. But I'd like to back up to verse 6, and because this is very critical. And here I want you to see the connection of the gospel with the day of judgment. And here, and we see this expressed in the words here in Romans chapter 2. That God will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, going to give to them eternal life. Okay? Let me just say that another way. You know, this would actually be a thought that was probably regarded as heresy in many circles, because it says, well, it's really not based on what you do. But see, here it is based on what you do. It's what you do with the gospel. It has to do with what you do with Jesus. See it actually. See, the judgment has been ratcheted up. It's been elevated to this level, from the law of Moses to the matter of what you do with Christ. See, this is it's all about Jesus. It's not about Moses. See, it's not about the Ten Commandments. It's about what you do with Christ. See, so remember, he said in John chapter 16, he said, when the Comforter has come, right, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. See, not because they broke the law of Moses. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. See, so there's, see, it all centers around Jesus and the gospel. So he will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them who are contentious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. And here evil has to do with rejecting the gospel, rejecting Christ. See, that's evil. See, that's what's regarded as evil. Of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. So the main focus we want to see is on Christ and the gospel. Now, Jesus knows what all men have, what they have done and what they have thought. See, he knows their innermost thoughts. See, he knows them. He already knows them. Every man, every last one of the sons of Adam that have ever lived, see, Jesus knows, he knows them. He knows them. See, it's essential that, and this, of course, this magnifies, this, well, helps us to see the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows every last one of them, not just from an external perspective, but he knows the thoughts and intents of their hearts. He knows every one, knows every last one of the sons of Adam. So here in our text, in Romans chapter 2, verses 12 and 16, I'm skipping over the parenthetical phrase here. He says, for as many as have sinned without law shall perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Okay, so now let's just talk about the secrets of men. So and according to my gospel. So the scripture, Moses and the prophets, in several places talk about God shall render to every man according to his works, and according to his deeds, and according to his ways. See, so just that. See, just in order, in order for God to be able to do that, see, he would have to know men's innermost thoughts. I mean, that just is like common knowledge, you know. And actually, the people of God, we already know this. We sense this. We sense this, that he knows our innermost thoughts. All judgment has been committed under the Son, and God has given authority to him to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now, Christ's judgment of the secrets of men is essential so that no proverbial stone be left unturned when eternity begins. All judgment has been committed to the Son, as we said. Now, I want to say a few things about the secrets of men here. Now, every man has been created with a mind and a heart and a conscience in which secret things are to be wisely and discreetly kept. Some things that are stored therein are of profit to men and to be are to be disclosed and shared. Disclosed and shared except with discretion. Every man and woman has been entrusted of God with a stewardship of the things that are secretly held by him. Now let's talk about this inward monitor of the soul. Now every man has an inward monitor, and that's your conscience. You know, related to the judgment. See, so, but each one of us, God created every man with a conscience. You know, your inner self that makes judgments. You judge, and so this conscience is imperfect, and yet at the same time it is effectual. It's an effectual inward monitor of the soul. It is effectual for the purpose that it was created. It is limited in what it knows. It has the capacity to excuse or accuse one's thoughts and actions. It can be defiled, or it can be cleansed or purged. It can be underdeveloped or it can be overdeveloped, as Romans 14 scenario represents. Or it can be developed in accordance with one's faith so that it reasons according as God does, particularly with regard to the putting away of sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. Holding faith and a good conscience, as Paul said, right? Now, our text in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16 unquestionably declares that there is another, capital A, very pervasive, all-knowing monitor of the soul. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. See, he's the one who searches the reins and the hearts. But Revelation, remember, he said to one of the churches in the Revelation, right, I search the reins and the hearts. This one is making just and righteous assessments in every one of the sons of Adam, including those, of course, who have become the sons of God through their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to the gospel. This all-knowing monitor of the soul is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've already said. This can either be the most comforting thought or the most alarming thought. You know, if it really depends on where you stand with regard to the atonement, right? So, if you're on the right side of the atonement and your sins have been covered, see, this can be a very comforting thought that God knows even the worst things. You know, even the worst things about you. Some of you have shared in your testimony some of the worst things that, and yet, see, now God, we know that God knows this, But this can be a comforting thought that he knows it. He knows it because it's covered, right? It's forgiven, right? It's pardoned, see? Let's see if for those that are not have not been pardoned, see, this is a very frightening thought. The glorified Christ knows the inward thought of every last one of the sons of Adam. Now, God has secrets and secret places that are known only to him, but men do not have secrets that are known only to them. See, now, men they have secrets, but see, God already knows them. They're not hid from God. Maybe hid from your neighbor for a while, unless you disclose them, but see, now, God, he already knows. If you have any secrets, you know, you want to make sure that they're good secrets or that they've been secrets that are taken care of, you know, but he already knows that. Jesus knows it. He already knows it. Think about the secret things belonging to the Lord. Deuteronomy 29:29. Now that sin has been put away by the Lord Jesus Christ, this God has liberty to share more things with the sons of men, although particularly redeemed sons and daughters, right? So actually the secret things are, there's fewer secret things. You know, there's always going to be things that God, only the Father knows, you know, that we, even in eternity, there's going to be things that are, you know, the Son shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of water. There'll always be things that we'll be learning about the Father, but see, God wants to reveal. He wants to reveal so much now that sin has been put away. See, so there's fewer secret things now in these last days than there were in the time of Moses and the prophets. The secret place of the Most High is only for those who are granted access to dwell there. Now, thinking persons, now if you think about this, this is Psalm 91:1. If you think about this, you'll come to the conclusion, if you're thoughtful, that this secret place has to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It can't be just a place. See, there would be no place that would be safe to be in God's presence apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, so Jesus is that secret place. See, we're hid with Christ in God. See, that's we have this in Colossians, you know, the word here. So believers are hid with Christ in God. And then think about this. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for he looketh not on the outward appearance, but he looks on the heart. So, all right, so let's move on here. I, the Lord, search the heart and the reins to give every man according as his work shall be. So to give every man according to his ways, and he implies that he has perfect knowledge of every man's thoughts and intents. See, God knows your thoughts and intents, not just your thoughts, but he understands what you're purposing. He understands your affections. Jesus understands, he knows that. He knows if your affections are turned in the right direction or if they're not. He knows your intentions, if they're in the right direction or not. See, that's why we need Jesus to be the judge, see, because not everybody, see, look at things from the outside, you may see people that have done maybe the same thing from the outward appearance, they may be judged differently according to what was in their heart. See, what's actually their purpose, or how much they know, or things of that sort. So, now think about secret faults and secret sins. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, we all have secret faults. You know, there's things that God knows about us. He knows. The Lord Jesus Christ knows. He knows what he knows about. Like when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but we can only confess the ones that we're aware of, right? But if he brings them to our awareness, we confess them, right? But there's things And of course, if we're out of concern, we say, well, we want the Lord to cleanse us even from secret faults, things that we're not aware of. Now, think about this matter of secret sins, and this is found in Psalm 90 and verse 8. He says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Now, this is a scary thought when you think about it. Now, if you think about Psalm 90, this is actually a representation of the way things would be apart from Christ. I mean, you think about it, just read Psalm 90 with that in mind. I won't take the time to read it, I'm just going to let you read it on your own. But secret sins are sins that men are not aware of, or completely aware because of ignorance. Many of the expressions in Psalm 90 give a little preview of what this would be like, not to have sins to be our sins covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about this word in Job. He says, "Are the consolations of God small with thee?" Well, if they are, Jesus knows it, and he knows the reason why. And he knows how to remedy the situation. Amen. See, he knows that. Jesus knows it. See? So, is there any secret thing with thee? Well, we know that he knows it. And, of course, if it's something that needs to be confessed, we confess it, and all will be well. All right, so I want to take some time here to contrast tribunals and courts of law in this present world with the day of judgment. And if you'll just bear with me a little in my folly here. But the judge, when we think about the judge in the courtroom, judges in this present world would have to have prior knowledge of and no perfect knowledge of the case of individuals they are presiding for. Let me just say that again without looking at my notes. You know, judges, when a judge adjudicates a case in this world, see, it's like he doesn't really know. He only knows the person from the outside, right? And like he doesn't know the person's history. But see, Jesus knows. See, he knows from the inside, and he knows the thoughts and the intent. So he already knows. Amen. So it's a totally different situation. And then think of the courtroom. See, now you go to a courthouse, and some courthouses have like several different courtrooms. But see, what this courtroom is going to, when we're ushered into this courtroom, there's only going to be one, right? And all the sons of Adam are going to be present, Lord, and there's not going to be any exiting until it's determined, right? Until the time comes that men should depart one side or the other. So, and then let's think about the defense table, the defense team. A lawyer or team of lawyers hired by the defendant to plead his or her case. But on the day of judgment, there shall be no defense attorney except for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen. See, he's going to be the defense attorney for those that have believed on his name. See, he's our advocate, right? So it's everything. In other words, what I'm saying is everything is wrapped up in Christ. See, it's in all these things. I'm just telling you, giving you a preview of what I'm saying here. But it all has to do with Jesus. It's all centered in Jesus. See, so it all has to do with him. And then the prosecution table. See, it's the same. See, there is no prosecution table in the day of judgment. See, because all judgment has been committed to the Son. You see what I mean? So he will properly prosecute the cases that need to be prosecuted, and he will defend the ones that are to be defended. There's no jury box. There's no jury on the day of judgment. See, it's all committed to the Son. He already knows. There's no need for a jury because it's already he already knows. See, the day of judgment is not going to be a time of trying to determine whether the person is guilty or not. It's going to be a revelation. It's a revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So that's the way things are. The witness stand. Think about the witness stand. Now, witness stands in this world are used to determine either a guilt or innocence. But see, if there are witnesses called, like the Queen of the South, she says she's going to rise up in the judgment, right? And maybe some of the cities that Jesus talked about, they're going to rise up in the judgment. It will not be for the purpose of determining guilt or innocence. See, that's already settled. See, it's going to be just to corroborate what the King has already said, right? They're just going to demonstrate that what he said is righteous and true altogether. So, and then the verdict. In the earth, the verdict is to be read and pronounced is a determination by men to the best of their ability and knowledge. But in the day of judgment, see, the verdict has already been determined. See, it's already been determined. And the bailiffs, see, you know, bailiffs in this world are there to maintain order or to bring people in. See, but there's not going to be any need for bailiffs except maybe the holy angels. Maybe they will. But see, even in as far as maintaining order in the courtroom, see, all Jesus is just going to scatter away all evil with his eyes. He's just going to look. All he has to do is look. See, and there's not going to be any disorderliness on the day of judgment. So that's a. Let's think about some miscellaneous thoughts regarding the day of judgment. Now, I want to keep in mind, see, that the day of judgment really has to do with glorifying the Son and glorifying the gospel. See, it really is about that. So when you think about the things that I'm reading here, think about it in that light. Some of these issues may not be relevant because for that purpose. But for example, Simeon and Levi, remember, they had a wicked secret that Jacob could not bear to consider. He said, "O my soul, come not into their secret." But this will be no secret in the day of judgment. See, and actually, even if it comes up, this matter does come up, see, it will come up because it bears on this issue of the gospel. See, if it has pertinence to that, it will come up in the day of judgment. See, so everything that is brought up in the day of judgment, see, is going to have to do with what men did with Jesus, see, and what they did with the gospel, see, and so. All right, so let's talk about some things here, some secret things pertaining to the Beatitudes. Now, some secrets of the children of God, even of those inheriting the kingdom of God, are seen in the Lord's Beatitudes. Each Beatitude reveals a treasure trove of secrets hidden from the eyes of other men that will be made manifest in the day when God judges the world judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Now, just think about this for example. Now, this is, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's something that the poor in spirit know, and Jesus knows. He knows it now, right? He knows it right now. How about blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness? See, yeah. See, you know if you do, but Jesus does too. See, he knows it right now. He knows it. He knows if you do. And blessed are the meek. See, that's something that, well, I suppose we don't want to. You know, Jesus will. He knows if men are meek and we. You're submissive to his word. See, we certainly don't boast about being meek, but we aspire to be meek. This is a very attractive something very attractive to the people of God. So we don't boast about it, but we certainly aspire that this would be part of us, that this would be us, right? Blessed are the meek. But that's something that Jesus knows. He knows. See, and these are. And then Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are they when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. So, now think about this. Now, think about testimonies on the streets of glory from this perspective. Someone may ask, well, when up there, he said, well, how did you come in? Now, we all came in by the one way, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. But we're talking about, you know, under that heading, right? How did you come in? You came, well, I was hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and I was filled. I've been filled, right? So just think about, you see what I mean from that perspective. See this is actually, the Beatitudes are actually a preview of what's up ahead, right? So this is a description of the subjects of the kingdom of God. So, and then this the testimony of Isaiah the prophet, for thus saith the Lord, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. Now this is a good thing to know about God, because see, Jesus is the express image of this himself. See, so he's Jesus is just like this. See, he's like this. He says, I dwell with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And he says, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my words. So those are things that are very attractive to those that are seeking after glory and honor and immortality. Let's think about, just in closing, the secrets of men as they pertain to your private prayer. So you remember when you pray, it says your Father that seeth in secret. I was really encouraged when I thought about that. You know, so I've actually been encouraged to pray along these lines, you know, that, you know, my Father, the Father who sees in secret, he shall reward you openly. He will. That's a good thing to know when you pray. Even if sometimes it seems like he's not answering right away. See, he said, that's what Jesus said. Your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. So I'm going to stop there, and we'll make room for Brother Gibbon to come up here at the appointed time. So thank you.